We're in Acts chapter 12, and Acts chapter 12 basically talking about persecution. We're talking about a glorious escape. We're talking about this guy Herod. Herod was one of the descendants of King Herod, and the whole Herodian family was a mess. I mean, they were a bunch of really godless people intermarrying in one thing and another. And they were always currying the favor of the people. They were true politicians. They were ruling in Israel, but they were not godly rulers. And so we just had the relief to Judea and so forth. And then we change a little bit the scenery here as we begin in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Government intervention coming against the church, not uncommon, and it certainly was common in this period of time. We see in the book of Acts in about 30 years the church really going around the then known world under a very hostile government. Many, 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 many people were martyred, were killed by Rome. So this is not a time where the government was helping it along. It was a time where the government was really against it. So when we talk about government problems and we hope the government doesn't come against us and all that, yeah, we can pray for that and so forth. But the Holy Spirit is powerful and government's not going to stop it. In fact, I've been praying significantly the last couple of weeks just in Tunisia and in Egypt that all of the commotion that's going on there, all of the people that are suffering, being displaced, being robbed, homes being burned and raped and all this stuff, that the people will turn to the Lord. Because they turn to the Lord during times of commotion. They turn to the Lord in crisis times. When things are going smooth, things are okay. I don't really need the Lord that much. But when I am desperate, and so we need to pray for that. So Herod started to harass some of the church. And what does he do? He takes James, the brother of John, and he kills him. So he just goes kills one of the disciples. And my question number one here, as Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass the church, which of the apostles did he kill? Well, if you can read, you know it was James, the what? Brother of? Which of the apostles did he imprison because he saw it pleased the Jews? Peter. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread, that 7-day period of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So Passover is coming, and this is a big holiday period, so he's not going to kill anymore right now. He's going to wait till after Passover. So Peter is in prison, and look, he is actually being guarded by 4 squads of soldiers. And the footnote in my Bible says tetrads, squads of 4. So he had really around the clock of 4 guards all the time. Amazing, because they're not messing around with him. He's guarded by 4 people around the clock. He's in prison. They're going to kill him after Passover. But we have a prison breaker here in the form of what? Verse 7, who is going to be the prison breaker? Angel of the Lord! Did you know angels were prison breakers? Well, they are, at times. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly!" And the chains fell off his hand. So, my question is, what happened to Peter the night he was in prison? I already read that. Who was responsible for Peter's jailbreak? Angel of the Lord! Did Peter immediately know that he'd been released? Let's read on and see. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. He struck Peter on the side, and the chains fell off. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." So he did, and he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and he did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Isn't that amazing? So he's being released, but it's weird because he doesn't even think he's doing it. He just kind of sees a vision. But when they were past the first and second guard post, they came to an iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Wow, now he's clear out in the street. I guess this isn't a vision. I'm just standing on the sidewalk here or street or whatever.
Kind of like a dream state.
Yeah. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod, from all the expectation of the Jewish people." Okay, question number 4. What were the believers in John Mark's house doing during the time of Peter's release?
They were praying together, praying.
Okay. How did they react to the report that Peter was at the door of the house?
They did not believe it. At first, they did not believe it.
This is one of the great stories in the Bible with regard to faith and prayer. Okay, they were doing the right thing. The church was gathered in John Mark's mother's house praying for his release. But now as we read it, when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced, "Peter stood before the gate." She ran in, "Peter's there, Peter's there." And they were going, "Quiet, we're praying." Well, I don't know if that's what they're saying. That's my translation. They said to her, "You're beside yourself." Yep, she kept insisting it was so. They said, "Oh, it must be his angel." Boy, they had a lot of faith, didn't they?
Yeah.
"Lord, I know you can't answer my prayer, but I don't really think you're going to. So, I mean, poor Peter, he's stuck in that prison. I mean, we're not going to pray him out of a prison. I mean, there's gates and there's all these things and 4 squads of soldiers. Come on. I guess we should pray. You know, maybe something will happen, but I don't think much will happen." And here he is. So, question 5 is, as Peter continued to knock at the door of the house, what did the believers do? What did their surprise at seeing him demonstrate regarding the faith and their prayer for his release? Prayer is not based on your faith, it's based on his faithfulness. Yes, it's good if you have faith in prayer. It's good if you pray with expectancy. It's good if you pray with fervency. If you're serious in your prayer, I do believe that God honors that. I think that's where fasting comes in. I think if you're serious enough about praying that you're going to deny your body food and drink for a time, that's serious. That's just not casual. A casual prayer is not altering my life at all. I'm just praying, you know, I'm walking along on my way to the car or wherever I'm. And, "Oh, Lord, thank you. Yes, thank you, Lord. That's good. And, yep, I prayed today. Well, you really didn't much. I mean, yeah, you prayed a little bit, but I'm talking about prayer really getting into it. It's labor, it's agony when you really come against the other side. But here we read, "Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him, they were astonished." Now, I don't want to be too hard on them. I don't know about you, but boy, when the Lord answers my prayer at times, I can't believe the way he did it. I mean, I can believe he answered the prayer, but, you know, I have maybe a half a dozen or maybe more possibilities to this solution, right? Mm-hmm. But man, the way he answers it, it's usually always something totally off the wall that I would have never dreamed of, right? Has that ever happened to you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then, as soon as it was day, let's see, question 6 says, what happened the following day with regard to the soldiers who had been guarding Peter? What did Herod command with respect to them? So that's no small deal, right? Now, one of the things that usually happened at that point in time, that any prisoner that escaped, they did to the soldiers that were guarding him the same thing they were going to do to the prisoner. So in this case, since they killed the soldiers, they certainly were going to kill Peter. But he got away, and so when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded they should be put to death, and he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Well, good old Herod's not going to do too well because he's not honoring the Lord. Question 7 is, how did the people of Tyre and Sidon attempt to placate Herod? What did they ask for in verse 20 when he went down there? They asked for what?
They asked for peace.
Peace. See, what was happening was Israel was supplying food to Tyre and Sidon. That's on up the coast in today's Lebanon. And the people came with one accord, and they had made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend. And so, you know, they've cozied up to him, so to speak. And they're asking for peace because their country was supplied by food by the king's country. So they didn't want any trouble with Israel because they wanted to continue to get their food from him. Now, Herod gets all pumped up and puffed up because they're treating him like he's really somebody. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, you know, what a lie here, but there's what they're shouting, the voice of a god and not of man. Well, what happened to Herod? So the people responded to him, what? Giving in his royal robe, and immediately thereafter, what did the angel of the Lord do to him? Struck him, because he didn't give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. You know, I think it's important to pray for people to be mighty in prayer, mighty in the word, mighty in faith, and mighty in giving the glory to God. Here's an example where Herod did not give the glory to God, and God killed him. So, if you give glory to yourself and not to God, God's not going to use you. God is a jealous God. He says, I will give my glory to no other. So if God is permitting you and prompting you and causing you to do things in ministry, that's a real blessing, and then you turn around and take the glory yourself, you're out of the ministry. He's not going to use you anymore. He'll use somebody else who won't take the glory. So that's always a danger. But the word of God grew and multiplied. So we see here, every time there's a purification, one of the byproducts of that is the word of God grew and multiplied. And in verse 25, as Paul and Barnabas left Jerusalem to go back to Antioch, who did they take with them? And what was the relationship between John Mark and Paul or Barnabas? Cousin. Cousin of whom? Paul or Barnabas? Which one? Barnabas. We see that in Colossians 4:10. That's given to us. So we see here that as they returned from Jerusalem, when they had fulfilled their ministry, they also took with them John Mark. And of course, it was John Mark's mother's house that they had been praying in for Peter's release. And we see then that they have returned from Jerusalem back to where they were, and that the church is continuing to grow. So as we look back on this chapter, we see that when the Lord is in it, prison bars can't hold him, because he can move in prisons and so forth. And you might have the question, I've had the question, why? And anytime you ask a why God question, you might as well forget it, because you don't question God, right? Because you never know. But I've just kind of thought, you know, why did he free Peter and kill James? We don't know. Maybe we'll find out in heaven. But I mean, that'll be a question. James, I guess, his time had come, right? And he probably had an easier. I want to be the Lord tomorrow. So if one of you, you know, wants to go keep fighting the battle for another 100 years, you go right ahead. I'm ready to be with the Lord. But that's not our time, is it? It's when he says it's our time. So any questions on chapter 12 or anything else?
Well, he said that go tell everything to James. He didn't know then that James was already dead.
Well, I think this is James, the half-brother of Jesus, probably.
Okay.
Yeah. This is not the James, the brother of John. He would have known, I'm sure, that James was killed because they were in prison.
My Bible gives them both to the same person, so I just wonder.
Well, they're both James.
Yeah.
And we don't know for sure which James it is, because it doesn't say. Okay. I have a question for you. Back to believing. And maybe I already told you this answer. If I did, you already know it. What's the difference between faith and belief? In the original language, in the New Testament, they're both the same word, pistuo. Sometimes they're translated faith and sometimes belief. So you can use them interchangeably in the New Testament. There's no difference. So, and when we try to define them, we come right back to where you were, because it's the same thing anyway, really. But You know, I always thought there was a difference between faith and belief. I mean, there's no question that I believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And how much faith do I have in Jesus is another kind of unmeasurable thing. And it's not very much, you know. I mean, I don't have any question in my belief, but I have a lot of question in how much faith I have, you know. Of course, that gets to the really to the root of the issue. Faith in what is the question? Faith in nothing is no faith. Faith in the weather reporters is nothing, really. So you can't really count on the weather either, can you? I mean, on the report. I mean, you can't because it's based on nothing. Our faith is based on the Bible, or it's based on what Jesus said or what he did. Of course, it's in the Bible. Yeah, the evidence of things not seen. But our faith is very much not a blind faith. The world says, oh, you Christians, you're just a blind faith. You believe anything. I heard this guy on the radio the other day. He's a Jewish guy, said he was, and he was talking about the fact that people's religion's based on stories, and they think the stories are true, and so it probably helps them to believe in stories that they think are true. I mean, making it sound like we're a bunch of just total idiots, you know. We believe in these stories like they're Captain Marvel comic books or something, you know. But we believe in the truth, although we don't see it. I mean, we don't see it in the physical, do we? We don't see eternal life physically. We don't see salvation in a test tube. You can't bring me a sample in a chemical bottle or something of salvation. I mean, it's, and yet we believe in it, don't we? Because we know. I mean, it's kind of like the wind, right? Yeah, I want you to bring me some wind and let me know for sure it's wind. Yeah, I can see the leaves blowing. I can see billboards falling down and one thing and another. You can see a hurricane, see it flatten the thing. But the wind itself, you can't see. Or electricity. I mean, how does electricity work? I mean, I know if I plug my fingers in there, I'll get electrocuted or get burned or something or other. But what is it? I mean, how does it work? And yet we all have, we rely on electricity all the time, don't we? I mean, we plug something in, and it runs, right? Yeah, I believe in electricity. Oh, you do? Yeah, well, bring me a sample of it, would you? I want to hold it in my hand. No, not that voltage. That's too much. Yeah, okay, faith and belief. But we do want to believe without doubting. Now, what happens, we go through trials and we go through afflictions, and God tests our faith, doesn't he? And we run all around trying to get a way out of this, and then finally, when we no way out, then we, well, about time to pray, right? But as we go through life as a believer, we go quicker and quicker and quicker to prayer, don't we? Because we know that's where the answer is. And also, as the Lord puts you through problems, and they continue, you never outgrow them, because we need him when we're in trouble, much more than when we are not in trouble, right? Okay. Well, next week we'll take a look at chapter 13.